How are we doing today? Well, I hope you can join us next weekend for our Easter services. We've changed our service times for 1 week. We'll have one service on Saturday at 6 p.m., three services on Sunday, 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. Now, we anticipate the 10 a.m. and the 11:30 services will be heavily attended. So I want to ask you a favor. If your weekend plans can accommodate this, I encourage you to join us at either the 6 p.m. service on Saturday or the 8:30 a.m. service on Sunday. Now, doing so will free up a seat at a service which is more likely to be attended by guests. Now, if you're bringing friends, you've got plans, and you're coming to a certain service, that's fine, that's fine, that's fine. We just love, for some of you who might ordinarily attend a different service, if you wouldn't mind, join us for the 6 or for the 8:30 this coming weekend. Now remember, the 8:30 has childcare from birth to age 3. All other services, the Saturday and the 10 and the 11:30, will have our full kids ministry. No matter what service fits your schedule, I hope you all can make it. I hope you all can make it next weekend for Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Today we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. So as we come to the text, let's bring our focus onto God so we can hear what He's saying to us this morning. Will you do that with me? Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Luke's Gospel. We've learned so much from it already. But I pray You continue to teach today. I pray especially for my friends who are weary and burdened. May they find rest. May they find relief. May they find life, abundant life. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who showed us how to live. Amen. If we had a time machine, I'd take you back 30 years and let you come to church with me as a boy. My family attended a tiny little church. We didn't have a cafe. We didn't have a big screen. Our music wasn't particularly good. But I'd love to take you to Sunday school with me. I'd love to introduce you to the handful of volunteers who took their time and their talents that God had given them and invested them to teach me that I could trust Jesus. Perhaps the most powerful tool I received to guide my young journey of faith was the memorization of Scripture. This is something that stuck with me all my life. When you memorize the Scriptures like this, it's available for you when you need it, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And I memorized many verses along the way, but I especially remember the first verse that I committed to memory. The first one, besides John 3:16 and Jesus wept, the first one was a verse that when I read it, it shaped the rest of my life to this very day. It's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, this is a Bible verse that applies to all of us, no matter what you find yourself doing. Paul says, whatever you do, whether that's pushing buttons, flipping burgers, or curing cancer, whatever you do, do it with everything in you. Pour everything you've got into it. Because doing so can be an act of worship. Now think about that a minute. You may think you report to upper management. You may think you report to an advisory committee or to shareholders. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a follower of Jesus, your direct report is the Lord. Understanding that today will change the way you work tomorrow, won't it? Well, from the day I memorized this verse, and from that day forward, it's informed every aspect of my life. I took it with me to school. I applied this to chemistry and calculus. I applied this to drum lessons. I apply this every week in my work here at Capitol. as I pour myself into my messages, as I pour myself into my work, you can do this too, whether you're a preacher or a plumber. It can be a beautiful expression of worship. And I read verses like this and I get charged up. It makes me want to work harder. It makes me want to work faster. But verses like this can also be taken too far. Is there such a thing as working too hard? Biting off too much? Trying to save the world? Do I have any perfectionists in the room? Right? No, it's okay. God loves you. We don't. We see your failures and wish you'd work harder. I said that last night. And they took it personally. They didn't laugh. They were offended. No, God loves you. And seriously, I understand. It's easy to get wrapped up in your work and to go too far. It's easy to ask too much of yourself, to expect too much of yourself, especially depending upon what you're doing. Especially when we're doing especially noble things. Oh, what about parenting? Do I have any perfectionist parents? Many parents expect too much from themselves. It's a fact. They expect to be perfect parents with perfect kids, with perfect pets who play the piano perfectly. Parents easily slide into perfectionism. I've seen this especially true in church work because the stakes are high. In ministry, one more meeting doesn't mean more money for the company. One more meeting might mean a marriage preserved or a soul saved. One more meeting might be the breath of life for someone who's longing for it. I mean, I know it sounds like overstatement. And it is, but it feels so real in the moment. And in my line of work, you can so easily excuse this habit of pouring yourself into work in a way that's not healthy. It's so easy to believe that success means keep serving, keep giving, keep going until you have nothing left to give. It's easy to believe it, but it's not true. It's not true. And we identified this as a church staff. So we came up with a little axiom. It's a saying we kick around the office pretty regularly. In fact, I suspect I say this to a staff member at least once a week. It's a proverb. You can't save the world. You can't save the world. This is our compact way of reminding each other. We aren't perfect. We can't solve every problem. We can't meet every need as much as we'd like to. We can't. And there comes a point when we need to rest. There comes a point when we need to chillax. Dallas Willard offers good advice. He says, don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. Yeah, I like that. That reminds me, I can't save the world. I can't save the world. That axiom helps me find balance in my effort. That axiom helps me to remember I'm not God. I'm not the savior of the world. I'm just his servant. I'm reminded of this axiom as we return to Luke's story. Last week, we looked over the shoulder of Jesus as he ministered to the people of Capernaum. Amazing things happened when he arrived. When he taught in the synagogue, he taught with power, and people's lives were changed. Then came the miracles. First, a synagogue sermon is interrupted by a man possessed of a demon, but with the word, Jesus brings healing to a troubled soul. Then he's invited to the home of Simon Peter, his mother-in-law, darkened death's door, but in a word, Jesus brings healing and wholeness. Well, by the end of that Sabbath day, word gets out about him. Last week we read Luke chapter 4, verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people. The people wait till sunset because dusk marked the end of the Sabbath when they could carry their sick and their needy to Jesus. And that's just what they did. They bring the sick to Jesus. Jesus heals the sick. We know from archaeological excavation that Capernaum was a decent-sized fishing community with many inhabitants. And Luke gives us the impression that people are coming out of the woodwork to find hope and healing. Well, it seems this continues through the night until dawn, verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. So in this busy season of ministry, in the midst of so many people wanting his attention, wanting his favor, wanting to be healed, wanting to be taught, Jesus pulls away. He got alone. In a parallel account, Mark tells us that he went to a solitary place to pray. He sneaks away, peels himself away from the pain of the people in order to find God. However, he didn't do this because everyone in Capernaum had been healed. It wasn't that, oh, everyone's healed. Johnny, Susie, Sally, Sissy. No. In fact, look at verse 42. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving him. They weren't done with him. Capernaum still needed him. People begged him to stay. Parents pleaded with him to stay so they could heal his children. Even those who received healing implored him to remain in the community because in his teaching and his miracles, they found life and love and hope and healing. Please stay, Jesus. Please stay. Verse 43. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Now, this is an important statement. His words describe his God-given mission. But if you were there as a citizen of Capernaum, when he said it, all you heard was no. No. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. Go on to the next slide. Because this is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. You see, he left. He left them to go to other towns, other villages, other cities. He left. Now, he returned again. Capernaum becomes kind of a base of operations for him, so it's not the last they'll see of him. And the truth is what Jesus left to do for the next 3 years would be for them and for the whole world. But that morning on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he left them. And it wasn't because he didn't love them. Jesus loved the people of Capernaum. But his love for them doesn't require him to do everything they want him to do and be everything they want him to be. God the Father had a plan for God the Son. And it seems that plan meant disappointing some people along the way. He said, I must proclaim the good news. I must proclaim. That word must is the Greek word day. We've seen it before in Luke's gospel. It means it is necessary or it has to happen. Back in chapter 2, Jesus said to Joseph and Mary, I had to be in my Father's house. Later in Luke, we'll read Jesus has to travel to Jerusalem. Jesus has to suffer, die, and rise again. Day is a word of necessity. It is a word of priority. But when it's used by Jesus, the hearer is often left bewildered, shaking his head in disappointment, wondering why? To paraphrase Voltaire, the good is the enemy of the great. Better is the enemy of best. Jesus could have remained behind in Capernaum. He could have made it his home, healing every need of every person every single day. But God gave him a different mission, and he had to say no. Follow me here. In order to save the world, the Savior of the world said to himself, you can't save the world. Please don't misunderstand. Jesus absolutely saved the world by following the Father's plan. But it meant he couldn't meet everyone's needs when and where and how they wanted. Not and fulfill God's plan. Couldn't do both. Now I look back to us. Are you trying to save the world? Are you trying to save your company while you save your coworker, while you manage your money and manage your marriage, while you aerate your lawn and make dinner before you take your kids to soccer on the way to the grocery store before Bible study? There are a lot of things. There are a lot of things we could do with our time. But we have so little time. Do any of you ever complain that there aren't enough hours in the day? I mean, I've always, this is terrible. I mean, I just wish God would give me, maybe I'll just one day more in the week. I want an 8-day week. Not for you, just for me. Some days I think God gave me too much. Some days I think God gave me too many assignments with too little time to complete them. But again, I'm reminded of the wisdom of Dallas Willard, who said, God never gives anyone too much to do. You read that? God never gives anyone too much to do. We do that to ourselves or allow others to do it to us. And you see how it puts responsibility on us both ways? Others aren't doing it to us. We allow others to do it to us. Uh-oh. Trying to save the world. Now, desire to save the world can be a good thing. It can come from a desire to love your neighbors yourself. It can come from a place of passion and compassion where you long to right the wrongs of the world, where you long to see wholeness and healing. You may want to save the world for all the right reasons. But maybe there are some not so right reasons as well. Sometimes we just want to be the hero. Sometimes we want to be seen as the savior who fixes everyone's problems. Oh, she's so wonderful. I find it fascinating. The Messiah seems to be the only one among us without a Messiah complex. Our attempts at saving the world don't often end well. Too often in the process, you support a friend while avoiding the problems in your own marriage. You turn the company around while letting your kids down. You help everyone do everything to the neglect of what God wants to do in you. Over the years, I've come to a realization. In order to do what God wants me to do, I may not be able to do what you want me to do. This is very painful as a pastor because I love you guys. I adore you. And, God's been blessing our community and we've been growing. And it's neat that more people can come and we can all journey together and we can learn together and we can follow Jesus together. I love it. The problem is this church outgrew me some time ago. And to be very honest, to just let you into my head and in my heart, it would mean so much to me if I could have a very close and personal relationship with every single one of you. But the truth is, I look into your eyes and I don't even know a lot of you. I hate that. But I can't save the world. And that's a reality for me. But that's why we have each other. That's why we help each other. We partner with each other. We invest in each other because we're all in this together. As we look at the story in Luke, sometimes I think it's helpful to look at other gospel accounts where the story is repeated. This one shows up in the Gospel of Mark where we get a little more detail. After the message, after the miracles at Capernaum, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Again, we see Jesus by himself seeking God after an exhausting day of giving and going and doing. However, verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. Now, this is information Luke didn't give us. Luke simply told us the people were looking for him, which was true. But Mark adds this detail that it was Simon Peter who leads the search party. Now, search party is probably a good description for what's happening here. The word here translated looked, or look in English, and Greek, kata dioko. It's a fierce word. It means to search eagerly, to pursue, to hunt. They weren't simply looking for Jesus. This was a manhunt for the Messiah. Where is he? Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." You sense the desperation in Peter's words. Don't you know everyone's waiting? There are people who need to be healed. There are people who would hang on your every word if you just teach them. Come on, let's go back into town. However, verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Somehow, in the midst of the pain of the people, in the midst of Peter's pleading, Jesus separates what he can do from what he should do. Even when it means disappointing people around him. Question. Do you need better boundaries? Do you need to get better at saying no? Saying no, I'll warn you, it may mean disappointing a friend from time to time. Saying no may mean you can't live up to your mother's expectations or your colleagues' expectations, even your kids' expectations. But you can't save the world. And some of us need to learn when to say no. We'll look once more to Dallas Willard. He says, "We can't live in the kingdom of God and make human approval a significant aim. We must lovingly allow people to think what they will." And I find this to be a balanced statement. First, human approval has value. Human approval's not bad. It's not bad to want people to like what you do or who you are. It's just not the highest value. It can't be a significant aim. Second, we can't be obnoxious with our boundaries. I know people who use boundaries like weapons. "I don't care what you think." Woo! That's arrogant, self-centered boundaries. That's not what we're talking about here. Willard encourages us to lovingly allow people to think what they will. Lovingly. Maybe that's a skill we need to learn. And some of us, to fulfill God's calling on our lives, some of us really need to do a better job of taking care of ourselves. In the midst of the chaos and the crises, how much attention do you give your own soul? Again and again through the Gospels, we see the Son of God pull away to be with God. Even when there was more people to be healed, more needs to be met. A little later in Luke chapter 5, verse 15, we'll read this in the coming weeks. Luke says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." As the story continues, the people keep coming. People wanted to hear him and be healed by him. However, Luke interjects the next verse, verse 16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Everybody wants a piece of him. And in the midst of that, he often withdraws to lonely places to pray. It's to tend to his soul. Let me illustrate what I'm asking of you. Remember the last flight you took? Once aboard the plane, you were greeted by a friendly flight attendant who offered you and your fellow passengers a safety demonstration. Most of you have flown so often, you tune them out when they're talking, right? Which, by the way, can't be affirming to our flight attending friends. Oh, you may not listen every time, but you know the basics. Our flight attendants instruct us to make sure our seat belts are securely fastened. To fasten, insert the metal tip into the buckle and adjust the strap so it fits low and tight across your lap. Our flight attendants point out that all exits are clearly marked with an exit sign, and they encourage us to take a moment and find the nearest exit, which may, in fact, be located behind you. In the event of a water evacuation, they're careful to instruct us on the proper use of life vests. They are required by federal law to do so, though they know their words bring little comfort on inland flights. And if the cabin loses pressure, panels will open to reveal oxygen masks. Our flight attendants instruct us to fully extend the mask, place it over our nose and mouth, adjust the mask as needed, then breathe easily. What am I missing? Be sure to adjust your mask before assisting others. Be sure to adjust your mask before assisting others. Step into my world for a minute. That means that I need to be sure to adjust my mask before adjusting my wife's mask, my 9-year-old's mask, my 4-year-old's mask, and my 4-year-old's mask. Why? Because Daddy will do them no good in an emergency if I'm conked out in the aisle. You can't save the world. How many of you have tried to save the world only to starve your soul of oxygen? Again, Luke 5, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Every time we see Jesus pulling away, he's modeling something for us. Every time we see him pulling away, he's modeling this for his disciples. Later on in the Gospels, he sends out his disciples to do what he's been doing. They teach with power. They perform miracles. Incredible things happen to these 12 men. And they're elated. They don't know what to do with this. They never dreamed anything like this could happen. It's an amazing experience to usher in Christ's kingdom. And what the problem is, the people can't get enough of them. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." How many meals do we skip saving the world? I'm not saying it's wrong to skip a meal here or there. But is there such a thing as too many meals skipped? Jesus seems to think so. Verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But the people hunt them down. Verse 32. They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So here's what happens. Here's the Sea of Galilee. It's not a small body of water. They're on the Sea of Galilee. We don't know how long they're on the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps they're anchor somewhere in the middle of the sea and they're able to take some time and reflect or pray or sleep. Who knows what they're doing? But during that time, the people recognize what they're doing. They project where they're going to land when they get across the sea, and they go all around the circumference of the Sea of Galilee on foot to get to the other side where they're waiting with needs. They're waiting to be taught. The needs keep coming. The needs keep coming. They'll never stop. But sometimes we need to. Sometimes you need to. Maybe you need to take a breather. and adjust your mask before you help the rest of us? Now, can we take this too far? Of course. We can turn rest into self-centeredness. It's amazing how quickly me time can become most of the time. And it's all about me. I need my rest. I need my beauty sleep. And it's an excuse for laziness. And it's an excuse for not serving the people around you. Oh, yeah, yeah, we could go there. That's another message, though. That's another message. If you think that's you, just wait. It'll come. No, we need to find balance. We need to find balance. I try desperately. I think I fail every week. But I try to find balance. I'm pretty diligent about taking Mondays off. I don't check email. I don't write messages. I don't disengage from God, but I intentionally disengage from capital. It's a Sabbath for me. But it's not a legalistic Sabbath. When crisis comes, I delay my rest and do my best to help. Sure. And that's okay. Look at verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I love it. Jesus finds a way to balance compassion with self-care. So should we. But that's going to take wisdom. That's going to take thoughtfulness, prayerfulness, intentionality. And you've got to own this. You've got to own this. You've got to take responsibility for the care of your soul. Yeah. And get reconnected to God. Reconnected to the life that is truly life, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy. How are you doing with that? Are you taking responsibility to strap on your own mask? If something you're doing is feeding your soul, keep doing it until it doesn't. Love it. Love it. Because it'll look different for you than it will for me. But some of us are in a new season of life. And we need to find new disciplines. We need to find new spiritual practices to reconnect us to God. Because, you know, somewhere along the way, we don't know what happened, but we turn and we look back and we wonder, what happened? I used to thrive in God. I used to be so excited. Now you have to drag me out of bed to go to church. Oh, what happened? That's a good question. Keep asking it. Find out what happened and what do you need to do to thrive in Christ? Are there new disciplines? Some of you have gone through a very difficult season and something bad has happened. And you know, you have the rug pulled out from under you. And sometimes when the rug gets pulled out from under you, you need to make some changes to look inward and to see what you need. A lot of times, maybe you're in a sad season and something sad happened. And you could be so busy saving the world, you can just shove your feelings under the rug. We'll deal with them later. And they just fester. Because we're not dealing with them. You need to deal with them. With God. Back in August, I introduced you to my little buddy, Cinnabon. Do you remember him? Oh, my little guy. Then more recently, I told you that he got sick. If you were here in February, I'm really not going to make a habit of so many personal stories, but you got to know about my little buddy. My furry friend has had a rough season. A parasite contracted at birth led to his blindness. We hoped surgery would help, but his eyes proved inoperable. We discovered last week that even at 9 months old, he has glaucoma in both eyes, so we needed to remove both of his eyes immediately. Now, believe it or not, bunnies, just like humans, can thrive without sight. And what they planned to do was they'd remove his eyes and then just, he'd just have shut eyes. It wouldn't be spooky. He'd just look like he's sleepy. And he's been blind now for almost 2 months. And so we knew he could do this. And so on Friday, I dropped him off at the exotic pet clinic for his surgery. But yesterday morning at about 9, I found out that my little bunny didn't make it through the night. This long ordeal proved too great for his little body, and he just gave out. Now, I told you this before. Oh, my girls, heartbroken. Especially my 9-year-old, but he was my bunny. And it was very sad. And what made it worse is that it happened on a Saturday at 9. That's when I found out. And I'll tell you, Saturdays, that's your fun day, right? Saturday's my longest work day out of all days of the week, with maybe the exception of Wednesday. I'm cramming and jamming to get a message together. I didn't have time for this call. I didn't have time for this news. I didn't have time to deal with these feelings. I was saving the world by writing a message about not saving the world. But I knew what I needed to do in that moment, and I just left it. I just said, you know, this message is going to have to be okay without the hours that it really needs. And so I went home to just be with my little girls, and I had to tell them the bad news, and I just held them, and my 9-year-old's just sobbing in my arms. But I had to do it. And it was an amazing opportunity to talk to her about prayer and how even in those times when God doesn't answer prayer the way we want him to, when God doesn't do the healings we want him to, when God doesn't tell us what we want him to tell us, we can still trust him. I figured some things are more important than sermons and services. I hope that's okay. This was just the passing of a pet. Now, some of you, if you're pet people, you know that can be really hard on your family, especially if you have little ones like I do. But you know what? More than a few of you are dealing with a pain far greater than our family is. And in a moment like that, when the rug gets pulled out from under you, pay attention to your soul. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? What do you need to do to reconnect to God? What do you need to do to find the life that is in him? Matthew's gospel tells us about a dark season in the life of Jesus. It was a very sad season because Jesus just got word that his cousin and his colleague, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by Herod. This is terrible news. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened about John, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. You see that? Are you in a season where you need to focus on you? It's not selfish. It's just you're no good to us if your soul is withering away within. Will you follow the model of Jesus and help him save the world by not trying to save the world? Will you trust him? Let's pray together. Father, I pray for balance. Help us to find that balance between compassion and self-care. Help us to prioritize our lives in such a way that we're doing what you want us to do. Some of us pour ourselves into work to the neglect of our marriage, the neglect of our kids, Well, we pour ourselves into friendships and we meet everybody's needs. And we're dying inside. God, help us to find the balance. Help us to prioritize life well. Help us to take responsibility for our souls and bring them to you, that in you we might find hope and healing and life. Help us to be wise now, to do whatever we need to do to stay healthy so that we can join you in your work of saving the world. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Some of you need to do a little homework here, a little soul searching. I want to recommend a couple books to you. And you know I love to do this. Oh, and I mean it. These are great ones. The first one is a book called Discovering Soul Care. It is written by Mindy Kaliguire. Mindy Kaliguire has proven herself to be a source of wisdom and spiritual direction. And this is a gem of a book. I've known about Mindy Kaliguire for some time, but our newest staff member, Andrea Wooten, brought this book to my attention, and I adore this book. It's small, very bite-sized, but it's designed to be a book slash workbook. And so through it, it will ask you questions. This isn't one of those nighttime fluffy reading like a Grisham novel. No, this is a book. It's easy to read, but if you read it right, you're going to read it slowly, and you're going to let it comb through your soul and ask you the hard questions that you need to be asked. So this is a great one, Discovering Soul Care by Mindy Kaliguire. Another great book is a book called Margin by Richard Swenson, who's a medical doctor, by the way. Look at this subtitle, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives. Any of you have an overloaded life? I hope to find this book on audio because I don't have the margins to read this book about margins unless it's on audio. But it's not on audio, which may be a message from God and the publisher that I need to read this book. If you don't have enough time to read this book, you probably need to read this book. Seriously. Yeah? Let's take responsibility for this. Let's own this. Let's get in a healthy space for each other, so we can serve one another as we serve Jesus together. Stand with me. If you would like to receive prayer, maybe you've got a, maybe you just feel like you got a hole in your soul, and you need a good first, you need to walk out of here and take a good first step of taking your spirituality seriously. I invite you to join us here at the front. There will be some friends who'd love to pray for you before you leave, whatever need you came with. We'd love to pray with you and believe God for His miracle in your life. For all of you, as you work and serve and give and go, may you also do whatever you need to do to nurture your soul. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.